I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. We'll be spending most of our time in verses 14 through 30, though we'll cover a range of passages around that area. This is a strange season we find ourselves in, isn't it? We're scattered and not able to gather together, and yet we remain the church here and throughout the world, a people at worship of the living Triune God. Nothing's changed about that. Now, we are a people who are ruled by Christ and not by fear. So we continue to care for one another, to check in, to meet needs as we're able to pray with others and to pray for others, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ is on his throne, and we bow before him. Servants in worship, will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have exalted your Son, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, as King over all creation. We are simply his servants, delighting to do his will. Lead us in this season where fear creeps in and sickness and death threaten. May we not lose heart, but press on in faith and good deeds, that your kingdom might be spread throughout our midst and throughout the world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now, throughout Scripture, when God seems absent, the cry ascends passionately, "How long, O Lord?" Or, "Where are you? Will you not act? Will you not deliver? Well, save us." This portion of Matthew, Jesus has been telling his disciples that he must suffer at the hands of injustice, that he will die, and that he will rise again, and then he will be going away. But he will come again, and in his coming he will vindicate the righteous and condemn. Understandably, his followers ask, "When? What signs will be given?" To which Jesus speaks of his appearing again. And he says it will happen, it'll come again, in the lifetime of that generation. And he tells them also that no one knows the day or the hour. So in light of these teachings, it would arise naturally that the question of the disciples that, "In your absence, Jesus, how are we to live?" And that's exactly what Jesus teaches or shows in these parables. How should we then live when you are physically absent, Master? Seems he answers this a few ways, but a couple of them that stand out to me are this: that we who follow Jesus are to serve faithfully as priests in his house and to work faithfully as kings in the world. To serve faithfully as priests in his house and work faithfully as kings in his world. See, verse 1 reminds us of chapter 25 that this is a parable. These parables are about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 1 of 25. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." It's about the kingdom of heaven. Again, not to be imagining the place we go after we die, but think of the present rule and reign of Jesus as king in space and time. For the disciples, I'm sure that kingdom parables would fire their imaginations of the glory of King Jesus upon his throne, where Israel will be straightened out, the enemies of God will be defeated, and justice will reign. Now, the disciples, understandably, were slow to see Jesus' path to victory. Because here, Jesus speaks three parables. One is of the master of a house who will be absent for a long time. That's the end of chapter 24. Verses 1 through 13 of chapter 25 speaks of a bridegroom who will be delayed. And then our passage, 14 and following, speaks of the master who is king and judge who will go away on a long journey. Now, I take these three parables together and I have two items to think through, two items of note. The first is that Jesus is, what he's teaching is that followers, his followers, will have to live apart from his physical presence with them. They will live their lives in the physical absence their master, that he will return, and the wise disciple will always be preparing. He will continue serving fellow disciples. And then he will also work to build Jesus' kingdom in the world. And they will have to do so without sight, smell, sound, or touch of their master and their king. See, the life of following Jesus is the life of faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The first item here, Jesus is clearly telling them that they're going to have to do life, even though he's not physically with them. The second main point here is that the followers of Jesus are to mature in the image of Jesus during his absence from them. They're to go on maturing, not only to hear his word or having heard his word, but then to do it. That which Christ has modeled for them in bodily form, the disciples are to imitate in his absence. Now, when we put these three parables that I've just listed, end of chapter 24 through verse 30 of our passage, we see that maturity is what we are to walk in. The sequence of these parables show this. See that the first parable of the end of chapter 24, verses 45 through 51, what's happening there is that there's a house, and the master of the house is away for a while. Now, if Jesus is the master of the house, what would his house be except the temple? And what would those who serve the master of the temple, or they would be priests, wouldn't they? So we have here, in those servants of Jesus are called priests. And priests are like children who follow the tutor of the law. They follow the recipes to the letter. They butcher by the book. They nurture and guard the house. Now the next parable goes on, and it goes beyond the letter of the law, exhorting them to mature in wisdom. The Lady Wisdom of the Proverbs is now represented by five virgins who are either wise or five who are foolish. There's no minimal amount of oil given in the law, so the foolish will neglect, but the wise will prepare. And when we get to our parable, verses 14 and following, the talents described here deal with finances, with money, and it's a kingly amount. And the description there is of servants who expand the kingdom rule into the world. See, all of this, in those three parables, everything done is in the absence of the master, who is also the bridegroom, who is away but coming back. Followers are ever functioning in their priestly roles, yet they're maturing beyond the letter of the law in wisdom to serve in the world as kings and queens. As childhood matures into adulthood, so priestly rules mature into kingly wisdom. Now, I've spent quite a bit of time introducing these ideas because I don't think we can glean the full harvest of our passage, 14 and following, without this backdrop. Because what we're seeking to answer is, how are we to live today in light of our master's absence, our bridegroom's absence, the king and judge who is away but will be coming again? And Jesus answers, serve faithfully as priests in my house. Work faithfully as kings in the world. Now, how does our passage illustrate that? Verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his abilities. And then he went away. Indeed, every good and perfect gift is from above, and our God is not a stingy giver. A talent is a measure of wealth, of money, and it's roughly equivalent to 15 years' wages, so that one servant is given basically an entire lifetime's worth of wages. Another is given 30 years' worth of working wages, and the last a measly 15 years' worth of wages. And as a wise and just ruler would, this master gives according to each servant's ability, so as not to deprive of opportunity, nor to overwhelm. Verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, He made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came, settled accounts with them. The master, being away a long, long time, comes as judge to settle accounts. 2 of the servants have worked faithfully in the world. They've borne kingdom fruit in overabundance. Thereby, they've expanded the kingdom way and the righteous rule of the king. While the 3rd hunkered down, put the talent under lock and key. Verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, as you imagine in your mind's eye these servants coming forward to the king, I want you to think about this is what's happening when we gather and worship, even as you're at home, and we begin to confess our sins to God. We are inviting the judge to come forward, and we present ourselves to him. We invite his holy, all-seeing eye to come and inspect. And what will he find as he appears as king, as judge? The first servant presents 2 lifetimes worth of wages from the one originally given. I mean, Warren Buffett would have this guy on speed dial. And the commendation is then given to this servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And how is the servant rewarded? He is set over much. He is given more responsibility. He is invited then to enter the joy of his master. And it seems to me that these 2 things are one and the same. That to enter into the joy of the master is to continue to work more and more in his kingdom. That an increased responsibility in kingdom work is indeed the master's joy. See, if man's work from Genesis 1 through 3, if his work is to take dominion over creation, to work the field, to glorify creation, that's the work of man because it's an echo of God's delight in his work. For 6 days he creates, it is good, it is good, it is very good. Work is an imitation of God's work. And so that God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that all the nations will be blessed through him, well, that's just an outworking of God's work imitated by his people, so that this kingdom work will be ever increasing to the 4 corners of the world. Now the second servant receives like commendation, responsibility, and invitation to enter the joy of his master. But the 3rd, now there's a different story. He also, verse 24, who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. Now, the 3rd servant believed his master to be a hard man, greedy for gain, unjust in his ways, and his actions reveal it. Condemned as a wicked and slothful servant, the vice of this man stems from a heart of unbelief. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the master renders judgment as king and judge. For to everyone, 29, everyone will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. King Jesus is a just master. The wicked and the barren will be stripped. The righteous and the fruitful will be given more. Got me thinking, though, what are the disciples hearing to their ear? Who would they have been in mind here with these who have been given much and those who have been given little in comparison? Well, to whom had God given much that was then kept only for themselves? A people who neglected faithful priestly service and upright kingly work. Well, Jesus has been teaching the disciples that the temple will be destroyed and that the Jews who do not follow him will be condemned. For the Jews have been given the law and the prophets, and they all pointed to Jesus. They've been given the gift of God's grace to be a light to the nations, but they've huddled as a light only unto themselves, neglecting service to the world and their own house. Oh, they've been given much. And they have seen Jesus now, not as a fulfillment, but as a liar, a harsh taskmaster, a fool, a delayed bridegroom, not worth the wait or preparation. And what they have will be taken from them. Jesus says, not a stone will remain upon another regarding the temple. It's a warning here to unrepentant, to the unrepentant. However, those who follow Jesus have been given even more than these Jews, because Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. Everything before him was a pointer to him, and everything since Jesus' time flows back through him and to him. So in answering the question, how shall we live when our master is away, Jesus commends a life lived faithfully, maturing in the image. You've been given much. Use it to serve faithfully as priests in my house, to work faithfully as kings in the world. You've been given the 5 talents, or maybe the 3, or even the 1. You've been given much to serve faithfully as priests in my house, to work faithfully as kings in the world. See, the followers of Jesus would have been living in very fearful, uncertain times. The threat of harm, the possibility of death was real, and it would become intimately present. They will soon see their master betrayed, crucified, dead, and buried, and then they will flee. They will flee for their own safety, to hide. Their entire world has been turned upside down. And while Jesus is in the tomb, or after Jesus ascends to heaven, and he's no longer with them physically, what remains for them? What will they hold fast unto? Why, it must be his word. Wouldn't these parables just be echoing in their mind? They're asking, how will we live? How will we live when our master is gone? How will we live when he delays his return? The parable in chapter 24, verses 45 and following, exhort us to serve as faithful priests in Jesus' house, though our master delays his return. Jesus tells them plainly that the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. There will not be left one stone upon another, because he is the living temple. Though he was destroyed, he was raised in 3 days, becoming the replacement temple, the holy, infinite temple, the holy mountain to whom the nations must flow, and those who follow him, that Peter, James, John, and company. They're the rock upon which Jesus builds his house, so that we who follow in their footsteps are thus living stones built upon our chief cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ, and we are called to serve that house, to use our talents well. Therefore, we will serve as faithful priests in God's house, which is the body of Christ, scattered throughout the world. And here, this week, last week, and for the foreseeable future, we are the body of Christ scattered. Our gatherings have been interrupted, and yet we speak the same words and sing the same songs, which we have done for decades and generations. The same words and songs that will be sung and read and heard throughout the world, even this day. We, like those around the world, humble ourselves in confession of our sins, and we receive the same grace in which they receive. And though our world is turned upside down, and though harm and death become more intimate acquaintances, we still serve as priests in Jesus' house, tending carefully, consistently to our own spiritual needs, not neglecting his word, prayer. We give ourselves to worship, and we continue to look after our brother and our sister, working through the directory and making phone calls, touching base, sending texts just to let them know we're thinking of them, that we love them, care for one another. Perhaps it's preparing food, a meal, picking up groceries, simply writing notes, praying for, praying with. Serve as faithful priests in the time when the Master delays, as we as a people ask, how long, O Lord? The parable at the beginning of 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, asks us as priests to mature in Jesus' way, to grow beyond the letter of the law, to image and inhabit the heart of the law. That's Jesus' entire teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So that even today, though we pray against evil, we continue to heed the cautions of our governing officials and medical experts. There's no law for this. We must use wisdom. And we wrestle with how we continue in Christian hospitality in a time such as this. How do we share the gospel with our neighbors and our friends? How will we continue to trust God? The work is drying up. Jobs are being threatened. Well, preparation does not mean we idly wait for our bridegroom's return. No, we live robust lives in his image, his bride glorifying his world, awaiting his return. We mature in wisdom in times such as this. And to our passage, verses 14 and following, the image was one of faithful service to the world. Our Master is both king and judge, who gives, who inspects, who condemns, and who rewards. Oh, life can be lived apart from our King. We can presume he is an ungrateful, unjust taskmaster. But the warning here is that darkness and anguish await such a life. But for those of us hidden in Christ, we have been given the riches of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might give ours to him, to neighbor, and to the world. And therefore, our faithful service is to expand his kingdom. That is his truth, his beauty, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love, and his joy in all places, wherever he would send us. For we have received much, and therefore we have much to give. We are simply servants of our King, delighting to do his will in most ways, quite ordinary lives, which are charged with grace and glory. For we are accountable to our Master, who will return to judge the living and the dead, for whom we long to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us Jesus, who is our Master, our Bridegroom, our King, and our Judge. And we long, O Lord, for the world to be made right, for his present rule and reign to renew all of creation. And though we taste the first fruits, O Lord, we long for the fullness there and a full harvest yet to come, especially in this season where disease, sickness, even death threatens us and we all feel quite frail, weak, exposed. Would you bolster your church, strengthen the people of Trinity, that we might be a light unto the nations. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.